You know, I always hesitate to preach two sermons close to each other from the same verses. I'm always careful about that, like the control tower guy that was in the control tower. It was his first day on the job. He's been through extensive training, and a flight calls in and says, "This is flight 123. I need your instructions on where to land." And this guy said, yep, flight 123, you land coming from the east on runway number one. Roger. Then a second flight called in. Says, control tower, this is flight 456. We need instructions on where to land. And the guy said, yeah, flight 456, you come in from the west on runway number one. And the captain of flight 123 heard that and said, control tower, this is flight 123. Didn't you tell me to land coming in from the east on runway number one? Yeah, that's right. You land coming in from the east on runway number one. He said, well, didn't you just tell flight 456 to land on runway number one coming from the west? Yeah, that's right. You all be careful here. And so I'm careful about preaching from the same verse of Scripture. But you remember this morning we looked at the story of Lazarus. And you might say we looked at it from Lazarus' perspective. Because we talked about what the story taught us about salvation. And just as a reminder to you that we're here, and just an introduction to you that weren't here this morning, I made 3 points. I said, number one, somebody had to take away the stone. Jesus said to the crowd that was there, we don't know who did it, but he said, take away the stone. You see, God was waiting for man to do what man could do so that he could do what only God could do. And my point was that God always uses human instruments to bring other people to Christ. Again, I know sometimes that, you know, somebody can find a track and get saved by a track, but somebody put that track there. We have a lady in our church who goes to Walmart and different places and put tracks in the beer cartons. And I can just see somebody, you know, dipping into that and pulling out a tract. And do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And somebody had to put that track there. And so God uses people to bring other people to Christ, and we need to be about it. He called us. He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He said in the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And so that's our job. Well, and so we need to take away the stone and introduce people to Christ so that they can get saved. And then my second point was, Lazarus got life by coming to Christ. I mean, when he heard that voice after being dead for 4 days, Lazarus, come forth! He exercised the faith that God gave him. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Well, Lazarus heard the word of God as Jesus spoke to him. He exercised his faith, got up from being dead, and hopped forth out of darkness into light, out of death into life, out of hopelessness into hope. And so we get saved the same way. You're here tonight, you don't get saved any other way but by coming to Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And my third point this morning was somebody had to loose him and let him go when he came hopping out of the grave. He was all wrapped up in those grave cloths and a napkin about his face. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And somebody had to go untie the grave clothes and loose him and let him go. And in the same way, our job, if we're going to keep the Great Commission, is not done when we see somebody saved. Jesus said, baptize them, but then he said, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that's how we'd lose people and let them go and get them started in their Christian life. And so you might say tonight is part two of this sermon, although I didn't plan it as a two-part sermon. I want to look at the story from a different perspective. I want to look at it from Mary and Martha's perspective. Martha came out this morning and says, well, I was in your sermon. And I was just thinking and think, Martha was in my sermon? Oh, yeah, Martha was in my sermon. Mary and Martha. Sometimes it takes your preacher a while to get it. But I want to look at it from Mary and Martha's perspective. They were, you might say, Christians that were in despair. They were Christians that death had come into their home. They were in grief. They didn't understand why God had allowed their brother to die. They didn't understand it. I mean, as we talked about this morning, they were friends of Jesus. On several occasions, Jesus stayed in their home. On several occasions, Mary, one of the sisters, would sit at Jesus' feet and listen intently as he taught and explained things in a way that no other one could. And as she listened to him teach, and I'm sure she heard him preach, and I'm sure that she saw some of the miracles that he did, she came to understand, I think the whole family did, came to understand who he was and came to love him. In Matthew chapter 26, the Bible tells us, and again, I think it's in all the Gospels, and I think it's in the book of John, it identifies who it is, but the Bible tells us that how she brought an alabaster box of precious ointment and poured it on his head. And I read one time that somebody thought that this was her life savings, that this ointment represented her life savings, and she came and poured it on Jesus' head. And the disciples, you remember, were upset about it. They said, why did you waste this ointment? Could have been sold for a lot of money, and we could have used the money to feed the poor. And Jesus rebuked him, and he said, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." And tonight, that verse is being fulfilled as we talk about the gospel, and we talk about what Mary did to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. And so Mary was special to Jesus. Jesus was special to Mary. So was Martha. Martha was a different personality, the older of the two. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus and his disciples had gone into Bethany, and the Bible says that Martha received him and them into her house and was cumbered about with much serving. And so I think Martha was the go-getter of the two. She was the practical one. She was the one that would worry, now, where's everybody going to sleep? And what are we going to eat? And do I need to wash some clothes? She would be concerned about those things and minister to Christ in that way. I mean, she would get up and make sure breakfast was on the table, and then lunch was there, and dinner was there, and that midnight snack of I don't know if they had ice cream or not, but at midnight snack. And she was the one that cared. And no wonder that Jesus enjoyed going into their home. He was well cared for by this older sister that always made sure he had something to eat and clean clothes. And so it was no wonder that the Bible says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And you might think, well, that's sort of a strange verse. Doesn't Jesus love everybody? Yeah, well, he does love everybody. And but he loves more those that try to please him. He loves more those that keep his commandments. Now these were his friends, but we are all his friends. And the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now listen, when Jesus was on the cross, he died for every single person. Every single person's sins were paid for by his death, burial, and resurrection. But I want you to think about something tonight. Teresa sings a song that has the same thought in it. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind because he was dying for you. You say, "Preacher, you mean when Jesus died on the cross, he had all of us in mind?" Yes, he did. And he was God. And I think he could flash through his mind the face and the name of every single person. And when he spilt his blood, and when he gave up his spirit, and when he suffered our hell for us on Calvary, your name and my name came to his mind. And he says, I'm doing it for them. I'm doing it for that one individual. I'm doing it for that person. And I don't know about you, but it makes me love my Savior more. To know that when he went for me. Yeah, he went for the whole world, but he went for me as an individual. And he paid the price for my sin. And then the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So what Jesus was saying is, if we have his commandments and we keep his commandments, then God will love us and Jesus will love us. And the Bible says he will manifest or make himself known to us. And see, and that's the promise that we have by getting in this word, finding out what Jesus tells us to do and doing it. We're loved more by God. We're loved more by Christ. And the more we obey, the more he will manifest or make himself known to us. The more obedient Christian gets more of God's foreknowledge and more of God's knowledge than those that don't obey. And again, you might think, well, isn't that unfair? No. No. I mean, God is a good investor. If he gives something to somebody and they don't use it by obeying it, he's probably not going to give much more. But if you give somebody that says, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do exactly what God says. God said, hey, I'm going to give that guy a little bit more. He's using what I gave him. He's obeying me. I'm going to give him some more. And that person takes that and does the same thing. Boy, God gave me something different, something new. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. And God says, boy, I like that guy. I'm going to give him some more. You ever wonder why some people seem to understand the Bible more than others? Well, maybe they're obeying it more than others. Maybe they're trying to live it more than others. And God says, hey, if you keep my commandments, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, the Father will love you, I'll love you, and I'll manifest myself more to you. So, Mary and Martha, I think, fell in this category. They love God. And when Jesus taught them something, they tried to do it, which caused God to love them more and Jesus to give them more. And so he loved them. They loved him. And I think it was hard for them to understand why Jesus didn't come right away. We talked about it this morning. They sent word. He was in Jerusalem. They were in Bethany. And they sent word to him. Hey, he who you loveth, talking about their brother Lazarus, is sick. They didn't ask him to come. They just sent word and said, he who you loveth is sick. Again, he was only a few miles away. They knew that he had the power to heal their brother. Why didn't he come? Why did he wait? And after Lazarus died, I'm sure they asked the question, well, why did he have to die? Why did not Jesus come and fix him up and heal him before he died? And I would submit to you that many of us tonight could identify with Mary and Martha at this time in their life. God has let some circumstance come into our life, and we don't understand it. And we ask the question, why? God, why did you allow this sickness to come into my life or into the life of this one I love? Why did you let this relationship break apart? Why do I have heartaches from my children? Why isn't daddy or mama at home? Why? Just why? I mean, we love God. God loves us. And I've heard people say over and over again, man, if God really loved me, he would not let this come into my life. He would change my circumstance. He would take better care of me. God must not love me very much. And I'm sure Mary and Martha must have thought the same thing. Why didn't Jesus come? We told him that Lazarus was sick. He had enough time to get here and heal him. He wouldn't have died if Jesus would have been here. And we ask those same questions sometimes when something comes into our life that we can't understand. Well, Mary and Martha didn't have to wait very long. Jesus came. He went to the cemetery. They took him to the grave. And as we talked about this morning, and as we read in verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Move the stone. He was buried in the cave with a stone rolled over. And he said, and again, what Jesus was saying, hey, now you can do this. You can move the stone. I'll take care of what comes next. But you need to move the stone. And again, Martha said, Lord, by this time, he stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. They didn't embalm people back then. They buried him soon after death. And as we talked about this morning, there was no hope because the soul was already departed. The Jews believed that after 3 days, the soul departed from the body. And so his soul was gone. And I'm sure what was going through Martha's mind, why do you want the stone rolled away? I mean, he's gone. He's dead. Decay has already set in. And I'll point out to you tonight that the story could have ended right there. Martha, as the oldest in the family, as the decision maker in the family, could have said, no, we're not going to take away the stone. It's too late. He's dead. His spirit is gone. There's nothing that can happen. There's nothing that you can do. I mean, it's over. I'm not going to okay for anybody to move the stone. But praise God, she didn't. She said, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know why you want it moved. He's dead. There's no hope. Spirit's gone. Decay's already set in. He's probably stinking a little bit by now. But if Jesus wants a stone moved, go ahead. Move the stone. And the stone was moved, and we know the rest of the story. Jesus prayed, and then he said in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he came hopping out of that grave, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And I think Martha and Mary were the first ones to their brother. They tore off the grave clothes. They took that napkin off of his face. They welcomed him back to life. And so tonight, here's my application. God's not changed. Jesus has not changed. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now you listen to me. The same Jesus that stood in that graveyard in Bethany, that told Martha and told Mary and told the crowd, hey, I want to do something, but you got to move the stone. You got to get it out of the way. The same Jesus is the same Jesus that we serve. And the same Jesus who had the power to raise the dead is the same Jesus who can work miracles today. But people need to move stones out of the way. We need to do what we can do so God can do what he can do. And many Christians do not see what God wants to do in their life because they don't move the stone. They leave the stone on the mouth of the grave. They never give God a chance to do what he can do. And so tonight I want to mention three stones that we need to get out of the way so that God can work. Three stones that are rolled over the entrance to our life that Jesus said, hey, I want to do something for you, but you got to get rid of this stone. I can't work unless you get rid of it. You get rid of it, I'll work, and I'll show you some miracles, and I'll do some things that when people see it, they'll react the same way that people did in this story. It said in verse 45, and when they had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed on him. And if we'll get these stones out of our life and let Jesus work in our life, people will notice. People will see that there's a God and people will believe on the same Savior that you and I believe. The first stone is a stone of self-sufficiency. When Lazarus was sick, Mary and Martha could have said, well, let's call the doctor. Let's take him to the hospital, if there was such a thing. Or let's mix up some herbs and spices and we'll heal him ourselves. But the Bible says they didn't do that. The Bible says, now a certain man was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And what they were saying is, God, we have no hope but you. There is nobody else that we can depend on. There's nobody else that we can turn to. There's nobody else that can do what you can do. We need you. Our brother is sick. And we want you to know. And we want you to come. You know, God hardly works in people's lives that have all the answers. But he works a lot in the lives of people that depend on him. We bring our problems to God, but most of the time we bring the answers too. God, I got this problem, but here's what I'm going to do. Got this problem, but I've got a plan on how to get out of it. I got this problem, but I think I can pull myself up. I found in my counseling to people, if they don't really want your help, they won't listen to your advice. I found in my counseling, you know what I found in my counseling? That most people just want somebody to talk to. Most of them already have worked out in their mind what they're going to do. They already have the answer. And I'll listen and say, well, if that's what you think you ought to do, I always ask them if that's what the Lord told them to do. But I always say, well, if that's what you think you ought to do, it's just like you've heard me say many, many times, it's hard to get a person saved until you get them lost. Until a person realizes that they're on their way to hell and they have no hope and they're going to go and spend eternity apart from God, until you get them to that point, it's hard for them to see that they need a Savior. You need to get them lost before you can get them saved. And for a person to take away the stone of self-sufficiency, they have to realize that they don't have all the answers. That maybe God knows something more than they do. That maybe God has a plan that's better than their plan. And maybe they just ought to step out of the way and put their plan aside and say, God, I need your help. What should I do? What should I do? I don't know what to do. And why would we try to devise a plan when we have a daddy that's already got a plan? Why would we try to solve it on our own when somebody who loves us more than we'll ever understand until we get to heaven already has the answer worked out? He's just waiting for us to come and say, I don't know what to do. I need your help, God. I'm depending on you. Why would we do any other thing than that? Why wouldn't we just come and say, I don't have the answer. I don't know what to do. God, you do. And I'm giving it to you. And I'm depending on you to work it out and show me what I ought to do. And when we get that stone of self-sufficiency rolled out of the way, God can work. And he can work, and again, I don't know how I can get you to comprehend this, but I want you to understand that the same Jesus who stood that day in that cemetery and said, Lazarus, come forth, is the same Jesus that saved us, is the same Jesus that sits at the right hand of God, is the same Jesus that can do things in our life that we think are impossible, that can't be done. It's the same Jesus. He hasn't changed today, yesterday, and forever. He's the same, and he wants to work. But he says, take away the stone, the stone of self-sufficiency. Number two, the stone of disbelief. Both of these sisters believed Jesus could help. When Martha meets Jesus, as described in John chapter 11, verse 21, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. If you would have come when we sent for you, you could have healed him. We wouldn't be going to the cemetery. You could have made him all right." When Mary meets Jesus, in verse 32, she said the same thing. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And I'm sure they talked about it as they planned the funeral and as they had the funeral and as they buried Lazarus. I'm sure they talked among themselves and among their friends, you know, if only Jesus would have come. If only Jesus would have been here, Lazarus would still be alive. We wouldn't have had this funeral. We wouldn't have had to go to the cemetery. We wouldn't have had to wrap him up. We wouldn't have had to bury him. They believed that Jesus could have helped. They believed that he could have saved their brother. Jesus put Martha to the test. She said, "If thou hast been here, my brother had not died." Jesus said in verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." He's going to rise again. In verse 24, Martha said, "I know the resurrection in the last days. Lazarus will rise again." Verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Martha, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Verse 29, here's what Martha said. "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." I believe that you're Christ, the Son of God, the one that we read all the prophecy about in the Old Testament. I believe that you are him. I mean, it's almost the exact same words that Peter said in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we give Peter a lot of credit for making that statement, for realizing who Jesus was. But I want you to realize that Peter had just seen 4,000 people fed with 7 loaves and a few fish. I want you to realize that he'd been on the mountaintop with Jesus, that he had seen the power of God. And it was easy for Peter to say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But here was a lady whose brother was dead. Here was a lady who did not understand how God was working in her life. Why didn't Jesus come if you would have been here, he wouldn't have been dead. If you would have just come when we called, why didn't you come? Why didn't you come when we called you? We could have avoided all of this. And out of that despair, not on the mountaintop, not seeing the power of God, she said, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe in you." I want to tell you tonight, sad thing is, many Christians don't believe that God is God. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" I mean exactly what I said. Many Christians don't believe that God is God. If we really believe that God was God, we'd claim the promises in this book, and we would do them, and we would expect and receive the blessings that God promises. Like the one in Joshua 1:8 that says, "This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." It's a promise from God. And if God's really God, he'll keep that promise. He says, if you stay in this book and meditate in it day and night, I'll bless you. You'll be prosperous. And yet how many of us spend more time reading the newspaper, magazine, on the internet, playing games, working crossword puzzles, doing different things more than we spend time in our Bible? I'm preaching to myself. You just listen for a little bit. If we really believe that God was God and that he would keep the promises that are in this book, Joshua 1:8 is one that we would claim. We would meditate day and night in the word of God and depend on him to make us a good success and make our way prosperous. God says in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. For your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of all these things. He says, take no thought, don't worry. I know you need to eat, I know you need clothes to wear, I know you need a place to stay. Don't worry, I know, I'll meet those needs. And how many of us spend moments and minutes in hours and days in worry? Is God God or not? If he's really God, he's going to keep his promise. Do we believe he's God? God says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And most of us, most of the time, walk around with a dill pickle stuck in our disposition. We don't have the joy of the Lord. Hey, listen, if you're a Christian tonight, you're saved and on your way to heaven. For eternity. Forever. You've been purchased with the blood of the Son of God. And you're going to that place where you're going to live forever. The hymn writer says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shiny as the sun. Hey, we're just getting started. I know things happen in our life that get us discouraged, and I know things happen to get us down. But the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Is God really God or is he not? Do we believe him or do we not? God says in Malachi 3:10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I thank God for the way that he blesses us financially in this church, and I hardly ever preach on giving. I mentioned today about our missionaries, but I hardly ever preach on giving. But you listen to me. God says, do what you're supposed to do. Bring your tithes into the storehouse, and I'll open the windows of heaven, and you ain't seen nothing like what's coming. You won't have room to receive it. You won't have room to put it up, put it off. God said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Pray. Ask and I'll answer your prayer. Do we believe God or not? Is he God or not? If he really is God, wouldn't we go to this book and we'd pick out the promises? And I've just scratched the surface tonight with four or five of them. Wouldn't we go to this book and pick out the promises? And wouldn't we put God to the test and prove him? As it says there in Malachi 3:10, we need to move the stones of disbelief away from the entry to our life and let Jesus in and let him work. The same Jesus that stood in that cemetery and caused Lazarus back from the dead, it's the same Jesus that stands in the entryway of our life and said, hey, if you move the stone, I'll work. I'll work. But you got to move that stone of self-sufficiency. You got to move that stone of disbelief. And then number three, I'm out of time, but let me give you number three. I think that clock is about 10 minutes fast, so don't worry about it. Number three, the stone of wanting God to do things our way. You see, both Mary and Martha wanted Jesus to come and heal Lazarus before he died. They didn't want him to die. They didn't want to have a funeral. They didn't want to have to go to the cemetery. They just wanted Jesus to get there before he died and heal him and make everything better. If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. We just wanted you to come. How come you didn't come? We just wanted you to come. We wanted you to make him better. We know you can do that. That's what we wanted. Jesus didn't tell Mary and Martha, but he told his disciples when he was telling them that Lazarus was dead. He said, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe." What he was saying was, yeah, I could have come and I could have healed Lazarus before he died. And everybody would have been happy. But there was a bunch of people that wouldn't have believed on who he was. There were a bunch of people, as it's recorded in John chapter 11, verse 45, that when they saw what he did to Lazarus, when they saw that he called him back from the dead, when they saw that he restored life to that dead body, the Bible says, believed on him. Now, if Mary and Martha would have had their way, they wouldn't have seen that. Finally, Martha surrendered. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus said, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said, "I know, he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" What Jesus was saying, "Martha, I know how you want it done, but I'm not going to do it your way. Will you let me do it my way? Will you take the stone out of the way? Will you let me do it the way that I want to do it?" And Martha finally said, "Yes. Go ahead and move the stone. Get it out of the way." Too many of us never come to that point. We say, "Lord, you got to do it this way. I just won't believe that you're God unless you do it exactly this way." And I wonder how many times we limit God by demanding that he do something our way. Old Testament tells us that the children of Israel, God said to them, "You've limited me 10 times. I wanted to do something, but you either didn't believe that I was God, or you didn't believe that you needed it, or you wanted it done your way, and I did it your way, but man, did I have something better planned for you. I had something a whole lot better planned, but you insisted on doing it your way." And tonight, this is the third stone we ought to move. Say, "God, I want you to do it your way. Your way is better than my way. Just do it the way that you want to do it." You see, God sees things that we can't see. He knows things that we don't know. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He could already see to the end of the story where those that were gathered in the cemetery were going to believe on him as the Christ, the Son of God. If he hadn't done it his way, they never would have seen it. They never would have believed. And the same Jesus who stood in that graveyard and called Lazarus back from the dead, it's the same Jesus that stands in the portals of our life, said, "Hey, if you'll take this stone of self-sufficiency out of the way, I'll show you things that you won't believe. If you move this stone of disbelief and really believe that I'm God, I'll show you some things that you don't think's possible. And if you'll take this stone of wanting me to do it your way and just let me do it my way." What does the Bible say? "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for his children." Now, most of us read that verse and we think about heaven, and it's certainly true about heaven. But you know what? I think it's just as true about what God wants to do in our life today. Amen. Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me and I will answer thee," and what? "Show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not." And the same Jesus who said, "Lazarus, come forth," is the same Jesus who wants to work in our life and show us things that we can't even imagine. But he says, you got to take away these stones. You got to move them. You got to get them out of the way so that I can work. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this wonderful account of what Jesus did in that graveyard that day. And I pray that we'd learn from it. I pray that we see that you haven't changed. You still want to work that way, but you can't unless we move some of these stones. Help us to do that tonight. Father, I pray if there's just one person here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they'll see the only way they can get life is by coming to him. And I pray tonight they would come. They would come. Again, if there's just one person here, help them to see their sin. Help them to see their need for a Savior. And help them to come. Speak to our hearts as Christians. Do in our life tonight what you need to do. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.